I appreciate the song service.
Recording in progress.
After a wonderful meeting that we had yesterday, I was ready to preach. But those thoughts have left. And the Lord, I believe, hopefully it's of the Lord, that He would be glorified and that the people would be built up and edified and instructed in the words of righteousness. I've been thinking about this for years, and I have never preached about it specifically in the way that I've been thinking about it. I want to talk to you about a road. You know, the word road is only found in the scriptures once in 1 Samuel. But there are many other terms used for a road. The word highway is used a few times. But mostly it's just way, or the way, or in the way, or by the way. And sometimes it's called in their journey. But most of the times when it talks about in the way, it's talking about a path or a way that you would go. Like the way that we came here was, first we went down Highway 70 and then we hit 104. That's the directions that, or the way that we went this morning. There are other ways to get here from where we started from, but we went that way. So it talks about the path that is taken, and physically, some paths are four lanes, and some of them are cow trails. Now, that's a physical way, but I want to talk to you today about what's commonly called the Roman road to salvation. Have you ever heard that? Y'all need to get out more. There is a collection of verses, or yes, verses that are picked out of the book of Romans. And it's commonly referred to as the Roman road to salvation. And it is used as a witness to sinners, as a road map for their entrance into heaven. Y'all need to get out more if you hadn't heard that. Now, who's heard about it? Raise your hand. One? Have you not heard about this, Colton?
Has ever
heard
about this
favorite track? Wow. Okay. Well, we're educating folks today then. All right, there's a Roman, this Roman road to salvation is a road map that is presented as the way from hell to heaven. Would you agree? Okay. So I'm not misrepresented. I don't want to misrepresent anything. Now, and I'll just briefly go over it with you. There are four stops or turns in this road that you must take in order to get from your current location to heaven. Number one, you must understand the human condition. Amen. We must do that. And it cites Romans 3 and 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. That's the first thing that you must, according to this roadmap, that's the first turn you must make. The second thing that you must do is you must understand your condition that God, or this is humanity's hope in Christ. This is number two, humanity's hope in Christ. And they cite Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. I believe it. That's the condition we were in. The third turn on this road to salvation is the sinner's response. And they cite Romans 10. They jump from Romans 3 and 5 to Romans 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. I believe that verse. That's the third turn on this road. I want you to understand me. This is the road map called the Roman Road to Salvation. The fourth part of this road or turn in this road is the result of salvation. And they cite Romans 5 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No, that's Romans 8. Romans 5, being justified. Romans 5 and 1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the result of the sinner's response, or correct response. Because you could not have a good response. You could reject it. And if you reject it, then you're all done. You're off the road. Now, in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the fourth part of this Roman road to salvation. This collection of verses is arranged in the order that promotes the idea that Jesus made salvation possible. Would you agree with that? And it's presented as the roadmap that Jesus set this before you, and that the preaching of the word or witnessing to the sinner and the correct response of the sinner is the means by which salvation is secured for the sinner. That's how it's presented. And I want you to know the people that present this are godly people. They love the Lord. And they're doing what they think is, or presenting what they think is the correct road to salvation. But I've got four questions about this roadmap that they got, or this plan. Number one. See, because I want you to ponder things that you hear. I want you to understand why people say the things they do. And I want you to understand where they're coming from, because that's how, that's when communication happens. For you to effectively communicate, you've got to understand what people are saying, why they're saying it, and the purpose that they're saying it. Where they're coming from. In any conversation. But I've got four questions about this. First of all, if this is the road to salvation, what did all of God's saints do before the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans? That's my first question. My second question is, how does God save those that don't have the ability to respond? The deaf, blind, mute. Have you ever pondered that before? I want you to think. Are there no deaf, blind, mutes going to be in heaven? If that's the case, either they didn't have a chance, or there's no way that they could be in heaven. Unless there's another way, or another road map. Thirdly, this road requires a preacher to preach the word and present it to them. My question is, what happens if no preacher ever gets to a soul? Either they're doomed and don't have a chance to go, or there must be another way for them to get there. Would y'all agree? Logically, would y'all agree with that? Logically, would you agree with that? Now, the fourth aspect I'd like to bring up is, this roadmap requires the sinner's response. And they must believe or generate enough faith in order to make what Jesus did effective. So who does salvation depend upon using this roadmap? It all hinges on the preacher preaching and the sinner receiving. I mean, accepting, or whatever word you want to use. Making some kind of response. Would y'all agree with that? Now, I believe every one of these scriptures cited on this road. Amen and amen in their context. I do. I believe every word in this Bible. I don't understand all of it, but I believe every word of it. I might not be able to disseminate it correctly in my mind, but I believe every word in this book is true. If I didn't, I'd quit preaching. Now, I want to show you a different roadmap. And I'm going to call it by a different name in a minute. But I want us to look at chiefly three different and unlikely characters that received salvation. I want us first to turn to Luke chapter 1. We know that the Holy Ghost came and spoke to Mary, said that the Holy Ghost would overshadow thee, and you shall conceive, and that holy thing that's conceived is of the Holy Ghost. She said, how can these things be? A valid question. How can that be? Well, Mary, it's going to happen by the power of God. That's how it's going to happen. And so that happened, and she went to see her cousin. She took a trip on the road, I imagine, to go see her cousin Elizabeth. And we're going to start in 34. Then said Mary, 1 and 34 of Luke. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So, we know that Elizabeth had John the Baptist. He was 6 months of gestation. She still had 3 months to go. And so John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. Now, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias, that's Elizabeth's husband, by the way, and saluted Elizabeth. Now here it is. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. I tell you that usually being born again happens after you're naturally born, but not. It don't have to be. I tell you what, this is of great joy to me, because you know what? How do all of the unborn children get to heaven? I mean the aborted children or those that are miscarried. I'll tell you, if the Roman road to salvation is the way for sinners to reach heaven, then there's no hope for those that are aborted or miscarried. unless there is another way. I'm telling you, this account of John the Baptist leaping for joy. Maybe one day, Mom. Maybe one day. That does my soul good. Because just as it takes the it took the power of God to overshadow Mary to conceive that holy thing, so also it took that same power to reach an unborn child in the womb. Wicked men don't leap for joy when they hear about Jesus, or when they come close to Him, do they? They don't leap for joy. But John the Baptist did before he was naturally born. That does my heart good. That does my soul, it makes my soul rejoice to know. And that's how David could say, for that, the King David, for his young son that he had, that God took him. And he says, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. He realized that that child was in glory, was in heaven. He didn't walk the Roman road, did he? Romans hadn't been written yet. It hadn't been written yet here. And so we see that God covers those before they're born. An unlikely character to be born again based on man's system or roadmap. The way that man contrives the roadmap or draws the roadmap. That's how man drew the roadmap. Romans' road to salvation, that's man's drawing. Using scriptural things. I don't want you to understand it. Using true scriptures. I want to talk to you about another unlikely character for this salvation. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to talk about the one that would write the book of Romans at a later date. But I want to talk to you about the Damascus road to salvation. I never heard it called that before, have you? Well, if you hadn't heard about the Roman road, I guess you ever heard about the Damascus road. I'm going to tell you about the Damascus road to salvation. Chapter 9 of Acts. And Saul, who would become later Paul, yet it's the one and the same man, yet breathing out threatenings. That's bad enough. And slaughter. That's death against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way or road or journey or mindset or sect, or conversation, or manner of life, any that are in the way of Jesus, that believed in Jesus, the way. Now, he says, he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, it didn't matter to Saul of Tarsus. He might bring them bound, that means in chains, to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed on his own way, he came near Damascus. that road from that he was on to Damascus. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined, it wasn't a journey that he was on a journey, but this is not the journey that he started on. As he journeyed in his own way, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I want you to understand about Saul's response. There was a response, all right. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do? I want us to realize that this is the Damascus road to salvation, and it happens to every child of God just the same. Saul said, there wasn't one man preached to Saul. The Lord did that. There wasn't one man that shined the light to Saul. God shined the light to Saul. There wasn't one man that made his voice heard to Saul. God made his voice apparent to Saul. And he says, Why persecutest thou me? And Saul's response was, Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know much about the Lord, but he knew he was his Lord. He didn't know much about his rule and reign and all that, but he knew that he was superior to him and that he was inferior to God. He knew that. He didn't know much about it, but he knew him. And he knew that he was Lord and master over his life. He didn't even know his name till God told him what his name was. He says, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was total submission. I'd like to see more trembling and astonished people today asking, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now you talk about a preacher. Here's where the preacher comes in. God sent him to Ananias, didn't he? And Ananias didn't really want to see him. You know what? There have been some people that I didn't want to see and tell about the gospel either. But God calmed his fears. And he says, Behold, he prayeth. You know what? That's a great evidence to me that a man's been touched by the power of God as if he prays to God. I mean, it really means it. I'm not talking about that Pharisee's prayer that said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these men over here, this sinner. Not that kind of prayer. I'm talking about the kind of prayer where you realize your position and your subordination to a mighty God. And we know that this Saul, he says, and in verse 7, He says, this preacher is going to tell you. I'm going to tell you. He didn't tell him who the preacher was. He said, he didn't even tell him. He says, it's going to be told thee what thou must do. Whether it was the Lord telling him or whether it was Ananias, Saul didn't know. And the men which journeyed with him stood, you see it, knocked Saul down to the ground. But these other men stood. Why is that? Because God did not strike them down. That tells me that God is personal. Oh, He can work in a mighty way. I mean, in a general way. You look at the situation at the day of Pentecost. Spirit come down on those men. Cloven tongues of fire. But there were some there that said, these folks are drunk. Didn't come down on them. You know why it didn't come down on them? Because God didn't send it to them. God spoke to Saul of Tarsus and not his companions. I don't understand that. I don't understand why God just doesn't open up heaven and cause every one of His children to know Him all at the same time and be done with it. But that's not the way that God works. I don't understand why, but I do know it is so. I do know it's that way. Saul arose from the earth. Well, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, it says, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He opened his eyes, but he couldn't see, you see, because the Lord had caused scales to come on his eyes. There's a purpose in that. He didn't even know where he was at, and they had to lead him out. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, I want you to look at Ananias, at his response when the Lord called him. He says, behold, I'm here, Lord. He didn't have to ask any questions, did he? He said, your servant is ready to do what you ask. I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. And kings! And the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. I'd love that, don't you? He called him brother. Brother. This man that had it in his hand, letters and authority to take people to jail and to bind them and hail them, just from what we're doing, exactly what we're doing today, for doing that, to put them in prison, and even to call for their death. This man, it took great courage, and great faith for Ananias to call him brother, didn't it? God stilled his fears. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You know, by Paul, the writer of the book of Romans and Galatians, he told the church at Galatia, he says, this gospel, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, but I went to Damascus and all that. And he said, this gospel that came to me was not given to me by man. It wasn't. I didn't learn it from man. God told it to me. He said, and my experience was that I didn't go and see the apostles and sit at their feet and learn how to preach and learn all that from them. He said, God gave me this gospel. God gave me the ability to preach. God gave me this good news. He says, man didn't teach this to me. God did. But I want us to get back to the difference. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road had an experience with the Lord, and it took the power of God. But I want you to think about how unlikely a character or candidate for salvation Saul of Tarsus was. An unlikely character. Preacher didn't preach to him. He didn't follow this Roman road to salvation, so I guess Saul's not in heaven. I'm being a little bit, I hope I'm not being ticky, but I just want folks to think. If the Roman road to salvation was the way to salvation, Saul didn't take that road. So he must have gotten there a different way. Amen? Either that or he ain't there. You logically got to say that. And then, that's an unlikely candidate to be born again, isn't it? A man that was breathing out. Yet breathing out slaughter and threatenings to the children of God and the disciples of Christ. I wouldn't want to preach to a man in that state, would you? Until he had been changed. I'd be just like Ananias. I'd be afraid of that brother. Preaching wouldn't do him any good. God had to subject himself to him for him to then even understand or have a part and lot in the matter. Now, I want us to go to another unlikely candidate for salvation. Let's turn to Matthew 27. And 37. Well, we'll start in 36. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." You ever notice that's all in capitals? in the scriptures. Then there were two thieves crucified with him. I want you to understand that these were two thieves. Doesn't make any distinction between them. Calls them malefactors in another place. One on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by. I want you to get the scene of the cross. The purpose of the cross was not death. Death was the ultimate end, but not the purpose. The cross's purpose was pain and suffering. That was the purpose of the cross. If the purpose of the cross was death, they could have saved a lot of time and just stuck a spear in their side. Purpose of the cross is suffering. To add insult and injury before death. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." I'll change that a little bit. He saved others, himself he would not save. Now they said he cannot save. I say he would not. I'm not changing the scriptures. I'm just telling you the truth. He wouldn't come down on that cross because of you. He stayed up there because of you. But from their perspective, they're mocking him, saying he can't save. He can't save himself. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." They didn't believe him at a resurrection of Lazarus, did they? They didn't believe him when he raised the boy up the bier, up from the coffin down to funeral procession. They didn't believe him when he calmed the waters and healed all the sick. They wouldn't have believed him if he come down. They didn't believe him when he rose from the dead. They wouldn't have believed him if he come down the cross. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." They're mocking him. Listen. The thieves, plural, both of them, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They were insulting Christ. Can you imagine? You're hanging on a cross, a cruel Roman cross, with nails in your hands and in your feet, and there is this man called Jesus between you and your other thief friend. And you're mocking him. And you're on the cross too. How pitiful are human beings? This is Matthew. All of the accounts of the gospel gives us a little bit more nuggets of information. I want to turn to John chapter 14. This is important that we establish the fact that both of them railed on him and cast the same in his teeth. I'm sorry, I'm going to go to Luke 23. I'm sorry, Luke 23. We'll start in 37. 23 and 37 of Luke. And saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. They wanted to get, I believe Pilate wanted to get the point across to everybody. Don't you? He wanted to get the point across. If you were Greek or read Latin or read Hebrew, he wanted everybody to know, this is the King of the Jews. I like Pilate more and more. He said, what I've written, I've written. When they asked him to change it, they said, he said he was the King of Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. And one of the malefactors, or thieves, criminals, which were hanged, it says one of them did, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, or the other thief, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. I want you to realize something happened to that thief, didn't it? There was a preacher came to him and he said, you know, all have sinned to come short of glory of God. And then, you know, if you say the sinner's prayer, if you do something, then, everything's good. And I'm presenting to you the Roman road to salvation. Friends, I'm telling you that that brother had a Damascus road to salvation experience, just like Saul did. He was met with the power of God. Something happened to that man on the cross. He's an unlikely character and candidate for salvation, and yet God touched him on his death cross. What can we surmise? Listen to this. I got to read through it. He says, he recognized, first of all, he feared God. And second of all, he recognized that he was guilty and that he had sinned and he was paying for it. He says, we're justly up here on this cross. You know, a lot of criminals say, I ain't do it, I ain't do nothing. This brother said, yep, I did it. I did it. I'm justly up here. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. You know, in every account, these brethren called him Lord, didn't they? Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That man that was condemned to die and suffer on a cross, railed at Jesus, mocking him even, casting the same in his teeth, had something that changed his life on that cross. And it wasn't a preacher. And it wasn't him saying a sinner's prayer or anything else. It was the power of God that changed that man's mind and changed his heart. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus responded to him and said unto him, verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not 3 days from now. He said, today. So I take that to mean that Jesus ascended up to the Father then. You know, it's the same with Jesus, that it is with the thief as it is with everybody of God's children that die. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I want us to think about this. Three unlikely candidates that would have been out, that didn't get to paradise based on man's road map of the Roman road to salvation. None of them. But how did it happen? It happened just like it did all three of them. What is the common factor in all three of them? The power of God. But there's something else I want us to look at this. These unlikely characters, I want us to look at the time of their life. John the Baptist, in his mother's womb. Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That was his condition when God came to him, when God's power overshadowed him. And a man that was hanging on a cross all the way up until the time that God changed him, he was railing against Jesus, and God met that man just before death. That does me good. It means that no matter what condition the sinner is in, God is not limited by any external roadmap that man comes up. God's more powerful than any man-contrived roadmap that there is. And that does my soul good that there are people, you know, you wonder if they're in heaven or not. I've seen people that at the nursing home where I used to work and other places where they've been tough fellas their whole life. But I'm telling you what, that if they get to heaven, they're getting there to heaven by the power of God, because you know what? The only road that really matters, there's only one road that really matters. And it's not the Damascus road. I've never been to Damascus. I've never been on a cross. I've been in the womb, but I've never been on a cross. And you have to. You know, in John chapter 16, I'm sorry, 14, the disciples, we started a little bit late. I'm going to go just a couple more minutes. They asked him a lot of questions, didn't they? We talked about this not long ago, about questioning Jesus. This is one of the questions. Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know." Listen to this. "And the way," or road, "ye know." But Thomas asked him a question. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Where are you going? And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Roman road ain't the way. And a lot of people that don't take that road. A lot of people can't take that road. That can't be the way. A lot of people think that there are special circumstances that covers other people. But that's another way. Jesus said there's only one. You know, I passed a church sign. I can't believe they put this on a church sign. It said, one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. That's all they put on it. They didn't put just one way to heaven. They put one way to heaven, Jesus Christ.